Father, there are sometimes many difficult passages in your word. And Lord, it's not easy to understand it. But Lord, if we come to you and ask you for your grace, I believe that we can learn new things from you. And Lord, grant us your Holy Spirit now so that we can understand your word and help us to live for you every day for the rest of our lives. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is about sin, and it's about blasphemy. And you can't go too far from many stories about sin. A man went to see a priest. He asked the priest to grant him forgiveness, because he said, "I like to look in the mirror every day, and I'm very proud of how I look." And the priest replied, "That's not a sin, that's a mistake." Well, obviously, I don't know, some of you may catch it. But here's the thing about sin. It does deceive us. And the sooner we realize or recognize that sin is not something to be trifled with, and it can lead us down a path of delusion. And in today's passage, there are three big issues that may confront us. Because when we read down to verse 30 onwards, it talks about the unpardonable sin. Is there such thing as an unpardonable sin that God will not forgive you? So that should trouble us a bit, shouldn't it? And but the other thing which is interesting here, which doesn't concern many of us, because we are more worried about the unpardonable sin, is in verse 32, when it says it's okay to blaspheme against the Son of God, against Jesus. But part B of verse 32 says, but against the Holy Spirit, you can't blaspheme. So what does it mean? Why is it okay to blaspheme against one of the figurehead of God, but not the other? Why is it that the case? I don't know whether we wonder about this when we read this passage. So I want to ask you today, what is your understanding of these verses, especially verses 31, 32 onwards? And the other thing is this, there are two problems here. Is it a warning to non-Christians to stop resisting God's spirit of salvation, that they have to start believing before it's too late? Or is it a warning to Christians who continually sin against God and therefore no more forgiveness is found? What is your understanding? Is that the case? Is it applying more to non-Christians or to Christians? This is the problem that confronts many of us when we read this passage. And of course, as I said earlier, why is it okay to blaspheme against Jesus, but not okay to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Because surely, if God is God, it is wrong to blaspheme God full stop, isn't it? So why is it there seems to be some differences here? I wonder whether you have an answer for this passage that we are coming into. But first of all, a definition of blaspheme. Well, if you go to the dictionary, it means slander or say something wrong. But you see, the word blaspheme generally refers only to God. You don't blaspheme against someone. So if I say something bad about Daniel, I don't blaspheme against Daniel. I slander Daniel, but I don't blaspheme. So blaspheme is a word that refers to God. But slander and telling lies and all kinds of other words refers to us with men and men. But also blaspheme has other meaning as well. It also means to deny, to not accept, to denigrate, to put down what God is doing. And as one commentary defines, a deliberate refusal to acknowledge God's power. And so if we want to understand the real meaning of this, we have to go back to the passage, the context. I've been sharing with you guys for quite a while now that whenever we want to understand God's word, we need to read it in context and not pull it out of place. What's the context here? Well, there are many clues from verses 30 to 37 onwards. But obviously, this passage is so important that two other Gospels mention this incident as well. Perhaps not in precise wording, but roughly conveying the same meaning. For example, in Mark chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. Mark chapter 3, 23 to 29. Jesus says this. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Or if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Or Luke chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. Luke 12, 8 to 10. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So it is very consistent in Mark, in Luke, and here today in Matthew. There is no doubt that there is a difference that if you blaspheme against the Son of Man, that person will be forgiven, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what does it mean? As I said, the context gives us an understanding of this. But in the first place, blaspheming is a very grave sin. It is a horrible thing to blame your Creator, to deny the works your Creator has done. When you go out of here and you look upon the wonderful scenery that's outside, the wonderful day that God has created, and you say, nobody made it, it all came from Big Bang. You are denying the works of God. And to be consistent, the Old Testament does issue a challenge here. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The Bible warns that we shouldn't exchange the truth for a lie, to not accept what is the reality and deny what is real. That God exists, but men today deny God. And so this challenge from the Old Testament to today is an everlasting reminder to us about not blaspheming against God. Because if you are with God, you will see things differently, isn't it? And that's why Jesus issues the challenge in Matthew 12:30 today at the beginning of that part of the passage. Jesus says, 12:30, you must choose a side. You must be with me. Because if not, you will be wasting your time. You'll be scattering seeds in the wind. Choose a side and you will understand. But you see, in a way, many have chosen sides. It's not that many people are neutral, but many people have actually chosen sides. So that gives us a clue. You know, when I first took my first plane trip, guess what? My first plane trip was to Australia. And I saw Ayers Rock for the first time over in the sky. And of course, it's just a very small pebble on the ground. And by the way, they just did a, like, you know, Google Maps, but they put the camera on the backpack and they walk all around Ayers Rock or Uluru. And so you can actually see Ayers Rock close up. I think it's on one website if you want to go into that. But you see, a sense of perspective is very important because when you are on the ground or you're in the air, you see things differently. And perhaps many of our arguments about God, many of our arguments about life will certainly come to an end when we reach heaven and look down and we see back our life. And there was only one clear direction. But I wonder whether we have followed that direction that God has given us. And all these things that we were wondering goes away. You know, people always say, one day when I die, I'll go up to heaven and I'll ask God this question or that question. But I can assure you that when you die and go and see God, all your questions will melt away because you will understand in an instant what the truth is. But here he is in this passage. There are some good clues of what Jesus really means. I wonder whether you've read these clues. I've been repeating them for a while now. The context here. You see, and in verse 24 of chapter 12, Matthew, the Pharisees heard this. They said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." And earlier in verse 25 onwards, Jesus was warning about the kingdom that cannot stand if it's fighting against each other. And he's talking about Satan. He's trying to teach them that it's not about Satan that is the issue here. He's talking about it is really a movement of God. It is God's work. It's God's creation that's happening here. And yet, you deny its power. You deny its truth. And you turn your back and you attribute it to Satan. And no matter what Jesus did, no matter what Jesus said, all his words were rejected. All his works were rejected. And they even attributed his works to the devil. And they kept repeating it over and over again. Perhaps you've already gone a bit bored with Matthew because he's always having these arguments with the Pharisees. And as I said, Matthew was written for the Jews. And perhaps there were many religious Jews reading the Gospel of Matthew for the first time, and they're wondering what it is that Jesus was trying to say to them. And if they were a religious Jew, they would understand what Jesus is saying here. Perhaps not so clearly to us, but for the religious Jew, they would. Because, you see, Jesus was warning them about keeping their hearts and their minds being closed to God's workings, to the movement of the Holy Spirit. God was in their midst, but they rejected him. And so, if we want to interpret what Jesus said later, we have to know the immediacy of the situation. He wasn't talking about the future. He wasn't talking about us. We were not arguing against Jesus. It was not a prophecy, although it was a teaching. He was not talking about Christians today who keep denying Christ or about non-Christians. He was talking to the Pharisees. He was directly addressing them. So what does it mean when he spoke to the Pharisees and said, "The sin against man, the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven"? What would a Jewish religious person understand by what Jesus said here? Would you know what Jesus is trying to say to them? You see, at the end of the day, he acknowledged, "You're looking at me now," Jesus said. "I'm I look like a man. And it's fair enough. You can doubt who I am. You can blaspheme against me. You can say, he's only a man. Well, that's fair enough, because the glory of Jesus had not been manifested, isn't it? The full power of Jesus had not been released. And so he said to the Pharisees, you can say something bad about me because you can doubt. But interesting that perhaps this statement refers to someone among the disciples later on. Do you know who I'm talking about? Because there would be one disciple who would blaspheme against Jesus later on. Who was that disciple? On the night that he was betrayed, they arrested Jesus, and all the disciples followed Jesus to the temple courts, and one man denied Jesus three times. And how did he deny Jesus? He denied Jesus by swearing at Jesus. Do you remember that passage? So you see, even the disciples, especially Peter, blasphemed against Jesus. And if Jesus had said today in this passage that the blasphemy against the Son of Man will not be forgiven, do you think Peter would be forgiven? And then Jesus confronted Peter later on by the lake. It's interesting, isn't it, that maybe Jesus said this with an eye to that time when Peter himself would blaspheme against him. But here, Jesus accepts his humanity. He accepts that people may not see him for who he is. And so they blaspheme against him. And says it's okay. But notice, what you do not accept about me, at least acknowledge the works I'm doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Surely you must see that the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk. And again, there's an interesting research I've been doing. I don't know whether you realize this. What if someone can't hear Jesus' healing speech to that person? Do you think that person will be healed? You know, today there's a lot of people doing miracles. And sometimes when there's no healing, people say, oh, you didn't have enough faith. Right? But what happens when a person is deaf? He couldn't even hear Jesus. How can that person receive their hearing again? So obviously, a lot of people today, even Christians, don't even understand how God's healing works, isn't it? That he can heal the deaf. So when I found that verse, I was much relieved that, you know, you cannot just say that you must hear the word of God to be cured. But you see, the power is in the speaker himself. Because when he spoke, everything was restored. And so if you want to check it out, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the blind will see. And even the blind and the deaf will also see and hear as well. So that's another interesting thought for you to think about the healing that people do today versus the healing of Jesus. It is not the same kind of healing, isn't it? And so, Jesus meant that this blasphemy against me as a man will be forgiven you because you do not understand. But acknowledge the works of God. See around you, things are happening. Attribute it to God. But instead of doing that, they turned their backs on Jesus and kept on saying, he's doing all this by the power of the devil. And so this is the warning to us today. Things are happening around us. Maybe it's not about the unpardonable sin. This is quite an easy thing that we've just gone over the bump. It is not about the unpardonable sin, but it's rather whether you have spiritual discernment, isn't it? Do you see how God is working in our midst today? For even in our small church, for even in our very, very small church, do you see God moving? Are you able to discern the works of the Holy Spirit? And are you responding to that? Or are you saying, there's nothing happening here? As the policeman say, move along, nothing to see. Is that what we see about our church? Or is there something more? There's an old song we used to sing. I'm sure Chris and Jennifer will know this song. All over the world, the Spirit is moving. All over the world, as the prophet said it would be. All over the world, there's a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a beautiful song. We don't sing that anymore. But you see, all over the world, God's Spirit is indeed moving. And it moves all around us. God's works have been manifest. Not only in the good times, but also in the bad times. Not only when we are rejoicing, but also when we are suffering. Do you see God working in our church? Do you see God working in your workplace? Do you see God working where you study or where you have social meetings? Do you sense God's movement? And if you do that, if you sense God is moving in a certain way, are you going out to support it or you're opposing it? Are you rejoicing in it or being skeptical about it? That's the challenge we have today, isn't it? Jesus was doing all these miracles, but instead of turning to Jesus, the Pharisees remained stubborn. They poured cold water over what he was doing. They refused to accept that what he was doing was from God. I wonder whether we see that too in our lives today. But not only to see where God's Spirit is moving, but also where the problems are, so that you can be part of the process to get rid of the problems. I wonder whether you are part of that. Are you doing something about the problems that we are facing here? Because if you are recognizing this today, just as Jesus warned the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, I'm sure our church in Springville will grow. In fact, any church in any locality will grow because they can follow what the Holy Spirit is doing today. But just like the Pharisees, the warning is, are we going to deny God's power? Are we going to criticize those who are trying to make a difference in this church? Where is our support for those who are trying to make a difference, who are trying to change things, who are trying to do something to build up the kingdom of God? What are we? Where are we in that? Are we part of that process? Or are we sitting back with arms folded and saying to God, show me more before I do something. Show me more before I lift up a finger to help. Show me more before I start to pray. That is the tragedy of our times. And it is the tragedy of Phariseeism, that they remain so skeptical about God that they don't even see what God is doing. And so I want to remind us all, during the years I've been here, about God's movement. And I wonder whether you have been part of that process. When a few years ago we tried to reach out to new migrants from Southeast Asia, how was your role in following up those people? Did you visit them? Did you show concern for them? Did you say, look, welcome and we're going to help you. We're going to share you the love of God. despite it costing us in time and resources? Did we do anything about it? Or when we work together with some local churches here for some joint outreach at Bunnings, at the seminars that we've organized, the workshops that we've done, were you a part of that? Did you sense God was trying to break through to this community? Were you a part? Were you part of the praying team? Were you a part of coming to greet the people? Or did you say, it's just another thing. We've done that, we've tried that, nothing changes. Everything stays the same. No big deal. Can you see the spirit of skepticism, the spirit of doubt that holds back any church from growing? Or how about last year when we organized English classes for migrants? And we didn't know back then, did we, that the window of opportunity was only for 1 year, because the government would go on to change the immigration laws that required all these migrants to go away to faraway places and not stay here. We had 1 year to do something. And perhaps some of us sat there and thought, oh, these things will go on forever. Don't worry. I'll probably help out maybe 2 or 3 years from now. But the opportunity has come and gone. And I wonder whether we were part of that process. God is moving. The Holy Spirit is moving. Did you praise God for that, or did you remain unmoved, just like the Pharisees against Jesus? And now we have Uplift. Anne has been trying very hard, and her team, of course, to get things going. Where are we? Don't say it's a woman's ministry. Us guys, we don't need to be involved. Yes, we do. We can invite our family members, our friends, who are female, of course, to come to Uplift. Are we doing that? Or are we saying, Anne, that's your problem. You just solve it yourself. We have an event coming up, but I wonder whether we are praying for that event to make sure that we invite our friends. Or even the monthly lunches, we just had one. And by the way, the next theme is Japanese, in case you didn't hear it. And by the way, Anne, I bought the gyoza already, because Coles was having half price sale. Are we more concerned with coming to eat rather than contributing, and more importantly, to invite our friends? I can tell you, when you were here at the last lunch, you can see who the strangers are and who invited them. Were we part of it? Or did we fold our arms again and say, look, it will never change. God will never grow this church. The movement of the Holy Spirit is all around us. Do we have spiritual discernment to see that God wants to break through? And we are part of that. Or are we in the kingdom of darkness? If not opposing God directly, but be remaining skeptical and full of pessimism that things will never change. Perhaps that is the unpardonable sin that we should be aware of. God is moving. And I put there the list earlier. We have a huge group of students coming through our midst today. Some of them have become members. Horace, Darren have become members. And they're doing a great job. Because Elvin brought Horace, Horace brought Darren, and Darren brought David. If you don't know who David is, just look behind you there. All it takes is for one person to discern God's movement, and He will do something. I wonder whether we are discerning what God is doing, and not just sit back and express doubts, and maybe even say this is not from God, but to take a side. And that's why Jesus issued that challenge in verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. That is the challenge. Are you with God? There is no more time to sit in the middle, to be indifferent. This is the time of the Holy Spirit. We can keep on condemning the Pharisees for what they are doing, for their indifference, their coldness, their lack of attention, their lack of spiritual discernment or awareness, that they were immature in their faith. But are we not more or less like them? Because just as the Pharisees will have to give an account of themselves on Judgment Day, so we will have to give an account of ourselves. But just as the person was told by Jesus, you did not serve me, you did not visit me. And the guy said, oh, when did we see you naked or poor or hungry? And Jesus just turned around, if you didn't do to the very least of one of these, you did not do it unto me. That's how God tests us. Not with the powerful trials and temptations. Yes, those will also be coming. But just in our attitudes towards life, in our attitudes towards discerning His movement. This is the test for us. We need to see that our highest goals, our highest aims in life, our best successes, that on the day of judgment itself, is not accounting for the things we have gathered for ourselves, but for what we have gathered for our Lord. It is not the things we have gained for ourselves that will commend us to God on Judgment Day, but it's the things we have gained for God that will commend us on Judgment Day. Well, I thought my sermon would last less than 1 hour, but obviously I'm going a bit further, so that's good. So am I too tough on you guys for saying all these things? Maybe you think I'm a bit extreme, isn't it? You know, this Peter Yip is always blabbing on, you know. Maybe I should take up some yoga to relax a bit, isn't it? Nowadays, people take up yoga for anything. Maybe I should just play Sunday church. You know, don't worry about the rest. Just come to church and do my thing. After all, that's my pay. But you see, I'm worried about God's words. Because once I understand what He was criticizing the Pharisees for, I'm very worried that I'm out of step with what the Holy Spirit is doing today, or what He's attempting to do today in our church, in our surrounds, in our neighborhood. What are we doing to respond to God? He who is not with me is against me. And as I thought about this, I'm reminded that God's words has been consistent, isn't it? For thousands and thousands of years, not just during the words of time of Jesus. In Joshua 24:14, it says, now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the idols and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, if serving the Lord doesn't sound that good to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord. The Bible has been consistent. We must choose a side. And you can see when you study the life of Joshua and you compare it to another life of another Israelite at that time, it's a very different kind of life, because Joshua continued to exercise faith in God and God continued to make use of him. But what about the other Israelites? they continued to rebel against God. They were skeptical. They were not cooperative. They were not happy to help Joshua. When he said, well, I want to go in and conquer across the Jordan, some of the tribes decided not to do it. They said, we are happy to stay on this side of the Jordan. The same problem that affected the Pharisees were present during the days of Joshua. Then we have Matthew 12:30 today. But what's more scary is there is a warning in the future, in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3:14 onwards. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know the deeds. I know what you have done, says the Lord, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, and here's the judgment. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. But you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need anything. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. There's a wonderful irony here, isn't it? That Jesus came to heal the sick, to heal the blind, the deaf, the lame, the mute, the demon-possessed. And yet, because we are neither hot nor cold, we are blind. We do not see what God is doing. We have nullified God's intention for us. Instead of responding to God and gaining the refined gold, the white garments to put on ourselves, we have shunned it. Not just for the things we are supposed to do, but the things we failed to do. See, God, I would say, is more extreme than me. And He challenges you today to take a stand. He challenges you today to make a decision. Are you hot or cold? Make up your mind. There is no in between. This then is the consistency of God's word from start to finish. Because when Jesus comes again, or when we go to see Him, just the other day I received another news. Someone younger than me has just passed away in my Malaysian group there. He's now standing before God. How will we account for ourselves on Judgment Day? When there's no more place to hide, and certainly no more excuses that can justify us. Yes, God does forgive every sin, and we rejoice in it, but that's not the end. Because with the forgiveness of sin, there comes repentance. And what is repentance? It is turning away from what we used to do and turning towards what God wants us to do. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we being persistent, consistent, and intentional in what we're doing? Or are we saying, maybe today, maybe not? Well, the path is clear for us. The question is, well, are we going to follow it? Are we going to follow Jesus to the very end? Because the alternative is clear. If you don't follow Jesus, you are following the devil. And that's the truth of the matter. We learned in the previous sermon that we have to take the yoke of Jesus upon us. We have to take His burden upon us and learn from Him. If God is calling you today, if God is reminding you today, if God is showing you what He's doing in the church today, I urge you all, brothers and sisters, do not hesitate. Do not wait another day. Do not think there is time, because we must take sides. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus is but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, let us continue to follow the path that you have shown us. You have shown us the way. Continue to break down our stubbornness against you and not being able to discern what you are trying to do in our midst. When you send your Holy Spirit into our church, into our hearts, Lord, but do we have the heart and the courage to follow you? Do we bend our will and rely on your strength to change not just the world, but even in our church today? Your Spirit is indeed moving all over the world, and especially in these troubled times, all the more we should depend on you and discern as to the right things to do, the right steps to follow. Father, give us your strength to understand all this, to see clearly, and to help us obey your greatest commandments, to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and all our strength, and to also love our neighbor as ourselves. And you have said there is no commandment greater than this. Lord, help us to understand what it means to follow you wholeheartedly and not to fight against your Holy Spirit. Help us and guide us, for we pray all this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As a response video, I